How many of you guys were here last Sunday? All right, majority, awesome. As you know then, Tim preached a great message last week, and I've been dwelling on that message throughout the week, returning to it, and if you missed it, go onto our website, you can listen to it there in our sermon section. But Tim preached on the narrow gate and the narrow road that leads to life and salvation and authority of God's word. And I've been thinking about this and thinking back about my life, being on the straight and narrow, what keeps me there. And recent times I've had this topic or this idea on my mind about obedience. And I've been thinking, is it obedience that keeps me on the straight and narrow path? Sure, there's an element of that, but what is it really that keeps me following Christ in obedience? We know in John 14:15, I believe, Jesus says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And keeping his commandments means that we're obedient, right? I find as a young man, I focused a lot on sin and not sinning. And I think we can all relate to this, right? I don't want to sin. And I find that the more I focused on sin, the more I sinned. But then when I focused more on Christ, I sinned less. Does that make sense? So what... my question to you is, where does your obedience come from? Why are you obedient to Christ's command? Why are you obedient to God's word? Because we know disobedience is what? Disobedience to God is sin, right? But being obedient to God is being faithful to him. We know the world's a hard place. And the world will never change. The world will be the world. I was listening to a sermon by Francis Chan this week, and it's so true. He said, the world will be the world. It will not change till Christ comes back to make things new. But what is sad is when the church stops being the church. When the church becomes disobedient to God's word. Today's scripture is going to come from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. And we'll read to verse 19. And this is actually a message that I listened to this week from Francis Chan that just spoke to me and convicted me. And I felt this is something that I must share with you guys, the church, today. So let's read it together. I have the scripture up there for you as well if you don't have your Bibles. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What a prayer. What an amazing prayer. How many of us pray like this? Paul is praying for the Ephesian church, for the believers there. And he starts off, for this reason I kneel before the Father. When's the last time you kneeled before the Father in prayer? When was the last time you kneeled before the Father in prayer? I remember as a young boy, this was very common in the church back then. There's actually pillows in the front pew and around it that were used for kneeling down so your knees don't get sore because you spend so much time on your knees. I remember seeing this in the church, but we don't see it that much anymore. So it's a challenge. Question, when was the last time you kneeled before the Father in prayer? When was the last time you kneeled before the Father in prayer praying for someone else? From whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. This is a great reminder that there is one being, one God that everything, all of us come from. He is God the Father, our Creator. His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We are the family of God. He is our Father. And we're made in His likeness, in His image. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Holy Spirit in your inner being. I pray that out of His glorious riches, do you understand what that means? Out of the glorious riches of God? How many of you know somebody who is extremely wealthy? Anybody? Have you ever visited somebody who's extremely wealthy? Okay, head's nodding. Hand went up, yeah. Have you ever watched a TV show where someone, they show the wealth of these billionaires in the world? Have you seen those shows before? They go visit their houses and show what they do in their businesses. And you're just blown away how much money these people have, the resources, that billions and billions of dollars. And they can literally transform cities, communities, the lives of people with that wealth. The capability of someone who is a billionaire to do good things, to do things in this world, it's amazing. But then we got the glorious riches of God and how much more that is. Have you guys ever read in Revelations 4 about the glorious riches of God? Listen to this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white, had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. There are the seven spirits of God. Also, before the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. That is the glory of God, His throne. Someone resembling jasper and carnelian. Riches and thunder and flashes of lightning coming from the throne and a sea of glass clear as crystal. The glory of God, and around Him is a heavenly angels, a host of angels bowing and worshiping Him. Thousands of beings. And later on in Revelation 21, it talks about the city of God that will come down, that's made out of pure gold. Gates that are made of single pearl, carved from a single pearl. And the foundations that are adorned with all the precious jewels, riches. And here in Ephesians 3, verse 16, Paul prays that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The resources, the riches of God that God has are immeasurable. They're unfathomable to us. And through those glorious riches, he may strengthen us. His resources are limitless. His love is limitless. His grace is limitless. His mercy is limitless. His power is limitless. And that is what Paul is praying about, that out of that such power, that glorious riches, that his power would change us. And it's through his Spirit in your inner being. Strengthen you with power through his Spirit. It's a capital S here, meaning through the Holy Spirit of God in your inner being. God said that one day he will put his Spirit in us. In Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 36:26, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And listen to this, I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You guys know what the Holy of Holies is, right? The place that was in the temple that had a thick curtain that only the high priest could enter into. And if anybody else went in there at any other time, they were struck dead by the presence of God. That's where God's Spirit dwelt. And now God is saying that he's going to take his Spirit and put it into people. It sounds impossible, but that's what God has done. And he's done that through his Son, Jesus Christ, who has purified us of sin by his blood that he shed on the cross. That we are able to hold the fullness of God, his Holy Spirit in us. And that is the work of Christ. And Paul says, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in you in your hearts through faith. Through faith. Through faith. It's not saying that Christ may dwell in your heart through obedience. No. It's not by our works and our deeds that Christ dwells. It's by the faith we have in him. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the author of our faith. It's from him. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Being rooted in Jesus Christ. You guys remember the parable that Jesus taught about the seed being scattered on ground, right? And some of that soil, the type of soil that the seed landed on, was rocky soil. And something springs up. But because it's a rocky soil, there's no roots there. And when the winds came, what happened? Whatever sprung up was uprooted. lifted up, carried away. And that's because there's no roots there. So are you rooted in Jesus Christ? What does that mean to be rooted in Jesus Christ? I think about my own life, and I could never leave Jesus. I don't know about you, but I could never leave Jesus. Can you say the same? Could you leave Jesus? Could you imagine your life without Jesus? And that's because he's such a big part of me, of who I am, my identity. I am rooted in him, in his love. Are you? Christian culture can so easily become so much about the rules. And this was a big struggle for me as a teenager, as a young man. I felt that my obedience would build my faith. Perhaps there's an element of truth to that, but it's actually your faith that builds your obedience. I sat down with my daughters last night and asked them, "What makes you a Christian?" And they answered, "It's the faith that I believe in God." And I asked them, "It's not because of the rules that you follow?" And they said, "No, it's because of the faith that we have in God, of knowing who he is, knowing who Jesus is, and the love that he has for me." And that's what it is. You see, obedience flows from the faith that you have in Christ. And the faith comes by having the Spirit of God in you, in your innermost being. So much, I think we try and emphasize rules and programs and think that, man, if I could just get my kids to go to Bible study, go to youth group and read the Bible and study the Bible, keep them away from doing bad things, that will build the faith in their lives. Sure, it helps. But as soon as they get out of that bubble and into the world, they stop doing those good things and following the rules. Why is that? Because there's nothing changed on the inside. You see, the factor that is of change is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God in us that transforms our hearts from the inside out. And that's a big epidemic that we're seeing in the churches, why young people are leaving the church. It's because it's all about the rules for them. It's all about obedience. And not about encountering the living God and having his Holy Spirit in them, transforming them. Because they never understood who God is and what he has done. And then so easily they blame the church because we just pile all these rules on their backs. And they're not coming into encountering of God, of who he is. And that's how my youth went. That's why I left the church. I felt it was just empty rule keeping. But you know what? God is gracious. God is loving. In the darkest place of my life, in the middle of when I was sinning, Jesus came there and spoke to me and he said, "Yarno." He called me by name. I was at a party. I was high. And the voice of Christ came to me and said, Yarno, what are you doing? Look at your life. If you continue down this road, it will destroy you. And that was a wake-up call. That is the love of God. That is the mercy of God. That he pursues us even when we are sinning and calls us by name because he loves us. And I know that happened because of prayer. My mother's prayer. And everybody else who is praying for me. Just as Paul is praying for these Ephesian people, the church, that they would just be transformed by the glorious riches of God that strengthened them by the power through his Spirit in their innermost being. And that is when I truly encountered God, the living God, encountered his love, his forgiveness, his mercy and grace. And I was truly rooted in the love of Christ, and I could never leave him. That we may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, and how deep, how high and deep is the love of Christ. Paul is praying that we would have the power, the strength to comprehend just how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Jesus Christ, our God. To see how big God is. Do you understand just how big the love of God is? The Bible says God is love. God is love. His love for us is limitless. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What a strange sentence. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? How can you know something that is beyond knowledge? And that is its point here. It's not about knowing the facts. It's not just about the lectures and the study of the Bible. Sure, we can educate, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to know the Bible. But to know the love of Christ, it's not just information that we teach and pass back and forth. It's much more than that. It's about knowing God. And that is why Paul is on his face praying for the Ephesian church, for the believers here. That they would understand just how great the love of God is. That it's much more than any knowledge that they can possess. It's God's work inside of them. God dwelling inside of them. He could preach. Paul could preach till he's blue in the face. But unless they are filled by the measure of the fullness of God, They will not understand just how great the love of God is. In order for that to happen with our young people, we need to be on our knees praying as Paul is here. That our youth, that our children, that each of us would encounter the Holy Spirit in a mighty way, and that we would be filled by the Spirit every day. It's not about the programs. It's not about the schools we put them in. It's about the Holy Spirit. When people describe you, do they describe you as being filled by the fullness of God? What is your life's goal? What do you want to be known for? Sure, I want to be known as a good pastor, but not just that. I want to be known as someone who has seen as knowing God, who is filled by His Spirit. That when people look at you, they could go, look, that is a person who knows God. Is that the goal of your life? You know, church is not just a culture club. We're not just playing church. We are literally the family of God, filled by His Spirit that transforms us into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Is that what you're pursuing in life? Transformation? Change? To be filled by the fullness of God? Zach was praying that we would raise up disciples in the church. Raise up the children to be the future of the church so that they can be rooted in the love of Christ and that they can face the future as God's people. In order for that to happen, they need to be filled by the fullness of God, the Holy Spirit. And we need to be setting that example for our children. We're not just playing church. Let's not play church. Let's seek to be filled by the fullness of God. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Is that your heart's desire? Is that your heart's desire this morning? Then I want to challenge you. Lisa, can you come play the piano? We're going to have an altar call. And if you have the desire to be filled by the fullness of God, I want to ask you to come up to the altar, to get on your knees and pray. And I want to invite our church elders to come up and pray for you guys.